We love you, and we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today to hear your word. And Lord, we just pray that everything that we see in you that's good and holy and right. And we thank you that you love us and you give us grace, Lord. And we pray that you're glorified in all that we do here. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. What is, just out of curiosity, as we've gone through the book of Corinthians and we're closing today, what's something that stuck out to you about the church or Paul or something in 2 Corinthians? Anything?
Hard time?
Yeah, church. The church. The church was having a hard time, struggling. Yeah. Linda, what'd you say? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, Karen, I'm sorry, I can't see back there that far, but yeah. And, you know, as we close out this morning, you know, Paul's still, he's got some harsh words for him, and but he ends it off good. It's the last time he's going to speak to him that we know of, that he's going to, and this is like his farewell letter, whether he knew it or not at the time. And these are his final words to the Corinthian church in this last letter. And he says in chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And I have told you before, and I foretell as if I were present the second time, and now being present, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare." What's Paul doing? He's threatening them. You know, when we read the scriptures, we think, hey, that's a no-no, right? You don't want to threaten somebody. But what's he doing? He's straight up telling them, I'm afraid that if this thing doesn't get worked out before I show up, I'm not going to spare any of you guys. And Paul was the kind of guy, you know how when you argue with people that know the Bible, and they can, you know, you guys get an argument. Sometimes Vicky and I, our arguments are always quoting scripture against each other. And, you know, it's like whoever's the best at remembering the scripture wins. You don't want to get like that with Paul, because he's gonna get in their face and they're going to have it out and he's going to win and he's going to set them straight. And when you're looking at this, you know, you kind of think that, you know, Paul, he's threatening them and he's being harsh. But we got to remember something, you guys, that Paul's hurt. He's really hurt. And they're family to Paul. Because Paul started this church. He was a spiritual father to this church. And it's kind of like us, you know, we're a family. And so the ones that should have been like giving Paul grace and the benefit of the doubt when these false teachers came in when he wasn't there and started bashing Paul and talking about him behind his back, that he wasn't a real apostle, that he was ripping them off when they were the ones doing the ripping off, that, you know, he just had his interests at heart, not theirs. And what happened was, is instead of the church giving Paul the benefit of the doubt and saying, hey, listen, that's not Paul. You guys, you better watch what you say about him, because that's definitely not Paul. Instead, they started believing it and listening to it and siding with them. And, you know, it's one thing when you have people that don't like you come against you, and that hurts. That still hurts. You know, some of us are like, well, I don't care what people say or think, but sometimes that hurts. It's a whole nother kind of pain when the people who should be on your team end up siding with the enemy against you. And that's like a double hurt. And that's where Paul's at with the church in Corinth. And so he's like, listen, I got to get there and set this stuff straight because, man, I'm hurt. You know, when you cut me, I bleed. It hurts just like anybody else. I got feelings. And when I show up there, if we don't get this fixed up now, we're going to get it fixed up there when I'm in your presence. And he says in verse 3, since you seek proof of Christ speaks in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty for you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And so Paul is now using Jesus as an example of what's going to happen when he comes back. because it says, for though he was crucified in weakness, when Jesus was crucified to the Jews and to the Gentiles, it was a weak man. He was beat. Strong men don't get beat. He was tried. He was crucified. But on the third day, he rose again. And Paul says, this is going to be my third time coming to you. And just like they looked at the Lord, like he was beat, like he was down, like he was out, like he wasn't coming back, on the third day later, there was a resurrection power. And he says, I'm coming to you guys on the third time, and I'll be coming like Jesus came on back from the resurrection. It's going to be rough. And when they're reading this, they're like, okay, so now what's going to happen? What should we do now? And Paul, being Paul, anticipating the question, well, what do we do now? Like, because if they're reading this letter, they're probably getting a little worried about Paul showing up. And so Paul says, this is what you need to do. Verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So just as Jesus was crucified in weakness, and they're saying that Paul is weak, you know, one of the things on the side note there, you know how to tell if a TV evangelist is preaching the gospel or not? Is when what they say, does it add up with Jesus's life? When Paul says that, though he was crucified in weakness, Jesus, as a man, demonstrated weakness and frailty in his flesh. Jesus, as man, as God man, that what we call is hypostatic union, where God and man are one. He demonstrated humility, which we look at as weakness too. So when the TV evangelist is saying, hey, it's about the house, it's about the car, it's about the... Does that add up for Jesus? Did he have houses? Did he have a bunch of cars or camels or donkeys? Or did... What about friends? Like how to win friends and have influence? Did he have a lot of... No. And so whenever we're reading about these prosperity, Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, it goes on and on and on and on. And you look at the life of the Lord and you say, did Jesus demonstrate that? And the answer is, if it's no, then it's got to go. And you're literally, you're polluting your mind with garbage with what you see on TV. Now, I'm not saying it's all that way. But I'm saying I think it's smart to be wise about who you're listening to and what they're telling you. Everybody wants a God who's going to bless them financially, physically, emotionally, relationally. Who don't want to sign up for that? But was Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus got sick. Jesus felt pain. Jesus got betrayed. Jesus was broke. I mean, he knows. He took those things on. So we got to be wary about that. And so you know what Paul says? He goes, you need to, instead of looking at my life as the pastor of the church, you should start examining your life. Because I'll tell you what, it is easy, right, to always, like, and I don't think you guys judge me. I think it'd be easy to do, you know, but they're looking at Paul and they're like, man, they're going over Paul with a fine-tooth comb. And Paul's like, this is what's best. That you stop with your eyes on me and examining everything I do and why I do it and how I justify what I do with scripture or whatever. And you need to examine yourself under a microscope and see exactly where you're at, because I'm good. But your life is a mess and you're looking at me like I'm the problem. And so when he tells them to examine themselves, it's because there's this huge umbrella with the name Christianity on it, and all these people are under it. Like today, we have billions of people. Like if you Google how many Protestants are there or Catholics, whatever, in the United States, you're going to see like billions or something. But Paul's like, just because you check off Christian on the marriage certificate doesn't mean you're a Christian. It's kind of like just because you go to the swimming pool doesn't make you a dolphin, right? And so he's like, you need to examine yourself. And it's not about to see if you're saved. You know, because it's not like Paul's saying, you know, you need to worry about it. Am I saved because I did this, or I thought this, or I went there, or I saw this, or I listened to that, or, you know, am I saved? Am I saved? That's not the examination he's talking about, because he says, do you not, in verse 5, he says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you? So it's not about a salvation thing. It's about what has happened because you're saved thing. Like, what's going on in your life? What's the relationship status with Jesus today with you? Because we know it's about relationship and not religion. You know, I have a relationship with Vicky. I don't have a religion with Vicky. I have a relationship with my kids. I don't have a religion with my kids. And sometimes that relationship is good. And sometimes it's work. And that's why, you know, when we're walking with the Lord, Paul's saying, examine yourself. How's it going? Is it rough right now? And you know, sometimes I really wish that walking with the Lord was great all the time. I do. But it is like a relationship where you have those seasons where everything's great. You know, you're just so in love with the one you're in love with. You always want to be with the one you're in love with and want to be with, and or those that you love. And those relationships are good. But, you know, sometimes it gets rough and hard to be around those people. And, you know, as Christians, unfortunately, we have those seasons too where we are totally on fire to get up in the morning to read scripture and hear from the Lord. I can't wait to get up at 5:30 and just crack my Bible open, get my coffee, and just sit in the presence of God and let him download on me. Like, you're thinking that the night before. And then there's going to be other times where you're just like, man, you know, I'm kind of in a rough spot right now, and I really don't even want to open it up. And then you're having those conversations with the Lord about, you know, I'm in a rough spot right now. That's a relationship, you know, not just coming to the Father when things are good, but staying tight when they're not is really important, you know. And having difficult conversations with, man, Lord, you know, I did it again, or I'm thinking this, or I got this going on. And that's Christianity, you guys. It's a relationship. But the thing about the Lord and the thing about the church in Corinth is that, as Paul closes this out in just a minute, they're grounded in the grace of Jesus to work out this relationship that we have. You know, and I think Vicky with me, she always wondered how I had the view of God that I had, because Vicky had the view of God that, you know, when you're messing up and things aren't right, that you're just cut off from God. He doesn't want to hear you. You better straighten up before you come back. And I was always on the mindset of, no, I'm going to walk through it with the Lord. And for some people, it's hard for them to have that mindset of, I'm going to struggle with the Lord through this. I'm going to tarry with the Lord with this until it gets worked out. And have you had those seasons where you've wrestled with God? That's a relationship. And you know what? It's sweet to do it, because there's grace upon grace that God gives. It's unending, and it's as wide as could be. And so Paul's like, listen, in that grace, I want you to examine yourself on what's going on. Get me out from under your microscope. I don't need to be under your microscope. You need to be under your own microscope. And so Paul, you know, he's encouraging them to check themselves and to examine themselves over the situation of what's going on. He says in verse 7, he says, so now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what's honorable. I thought that was funny when he says, you know, you guys need to do the right thing. You do need to pull it together. And not because of me, but because of you. Because the reason why that kind of cracked me up was because I was thinking about how you see parents with kids that are going crazy or freaking out all the time or whatever. And, you know, my first thought, don't judge me on it, I won't judge you, but sometimes my first thought is spank the parent. Like, what is going on? Like, why is this kid constantly going off the rails? And, you know, they'll go, oh, you need the timeout. And you guys know I ain't about timeout. I want timeout. Put me in timeout. I want a break. Tell me I got to take a nap. That's not punishment. That's a blessing. You're like rewarding kids. Oh, you know, you had to, you know, sit in the corner and do what? Nothing. Okay, sign me up. But, you know, sometimes when kids are going crazy in the store, you're like, what is wrong with the parents? Like, why doesn't that ever get fixed? And so Paul's looking at this like a situation where the church in Corinth has gone off the rails. And you know, he's like, this isn't about me looking good because I'm your pastor. It's like if you guys were always in the newspaper or in jail or something, you know, and then they're like, man, what's going on with Jason? Like, what's going on? How's he pastoring that church? Everybody's like in jail all the time. You know, and maybe I could get self-conscious about it where I'm just like, dang, you know. And Paul's in that season where he's like, I want you to do the right thing, not because I care about what people think about me as being the pastor of the church, but because you need to do what's right for yourself. You need to do what's honorable before the Lord to honor God. And he says, but though we may seem disqualified, like because of you guys are going crazy. People are going to judge us. And so in verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth, for we are glad when we are weak and when you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be complete. So Paul's basically telling them, look, you know, if we're not blessed and you guys are, I'm stoked about that. I'm happy about your blessing. And I want you to be made complete. I'm praying for you guys to be made complete. Even though you think I, as your pastor, am disqualified and should be pushed to the side, I love you guys. I'm praying for you. I want you to do good. And, you know, I started thinking about Paul's heart for this church after all they've said about him. And then for him to say that I pray for you that you may be complete. The only way that Paul could have a heart for somebody like that, that was constantly against him, is that he prayed for them constantly. And he did. Didn't he say, I constantly always pray for you? Let me tell you guys a secret. For people that you don't like, it's very hard to dislike them when you're praying for them all the time. It's not easy. And I know you're like, oh, bet me, Jason. I got some people on my radar. Pray for them over and over and over and over and pray for them and keep doing it. Because even if God doesn't change them, he changes us and he changes our thought about them. But look at Paul. He's like, you guys have come against me. You've made horrible accusations against me. You've sided with the enemy against me, but I love you guys and I'm praying for you. The only way he could feel like that and have a heart for these people that he can't stand that have done him wrong every which way is because he is on his knees for them praying. What did Jesus say? Pray for those who bless you. You remember that verse? No, he didn't say that. He said, pray for those who persecute you. Not the ones that hook you up on Starbucks gift cards and, you know, send out. They pray for the people that are against you. And so Paul's not praying for their destruction, but he's praying for their completeness in the Lord. In verse 10, he says, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority of the Lord has given me for the edification and not for your destruction. That was a verse a long time ago when I started pastoring the church that really spoke to me that a pastor's job is to build the church, always build the church up, not to tear them down, always to build them up in the Lord. And I really wanted to make a commitment when I first started teaching the Word of God that when we got into the Word of God, it would be about strengthening and building the church strong, build them up. Because Paul's like, listen, that's the way he would do it. You know, and that's why it's so important when we visit a church, or maybe we go to another church, you guys are like, I'm done being here. And you go to another church, and if there's teaching where you're just getting slammed and hammered and destroyed, that's not That's not the program. The program is, as Paul said it here, the authority which the Lord has given me for the edification and not for the destruction, you guys. We want to be built up and encouraged in the Lord. And that was what Paul was doing with them. And so he signs off here in verse 11, and this is his farewell, final words to the church in Corinth. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell." You know, and I wonder when Paul was writing this if he was just kind of like weeping on the page. You know, I wonder how they're going to receive this. I wonder if they're going to listen to it. I wonder if they're going to figure it out, because these are his kids and he's worried about them. And it's like for you, if you're writing your kids and they're going through something, you're praying for them, you're like, man, I wonder if they're going to figure it out. And so he's writing, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You know, that's not like a Hollywood kiss. You know, you guys remember Johnny Carson? Some of the old time. So if you remember Johnny Carson, you wake up sore in the morning, right? Johnny Carson, you know, he'd get his guests up on the stage and it would be mwah, mwah, right, on each side. And who was the one guy? Bob Barker. Wasn't he kind of handsy? I mean, Bob Barker was like smooching them ladies. He was like 90 years old and he had it, man. He had riz. Bob Barker had riz. And smooching on them ladies and, oh, you know, talking all this. And it was kind of like every time you'd see this girl, you know, you'd get a smooch, smooch. And that's not, you know, that's not what Paul's talking about here. So, you know, in Greece, in that culture, when men see each other, you know, they do it. They go in on a kiss, kiss in Greece. We don't do that here. All right. So don't do it here. You know, if you do it to Scott Warfield, and then make sure you give me a heads up so I can videotape it and see how it turns out. He's like, nope. But we don't do that here. You know, it's not for me to go up and smooch smooch on the ladies and or the fellas. But you know, I think the heart of it is that, you know, Paul's like saying greet each other with a handshake. Or a hug, right? I'm a hugger. Some people, Vicky's not a hugger. So if you've ever hugged my wife and she's kind of been like a corpse, like with no, like she's kind of cold and clamped and just doesn't know how to reciprocate. You know, she's broke that way. You go, hey, Vicky, I just so glad to. And she's like, what do I do, right? That's Vicky. Me, you know, I'm totally different. We're totally opposite. That's why we attract. We are so opposite. But some people are not huggers. They're high fivers or fist bumpers. And you just got to figure who's who. And usually that'll happen when you go in on a hug somebody and they're just, it feels weird. So you're just saying, okay, not a hugger. But Paul's like, listen, greet each other. You know, give each other a hug or a high five or something in the Lord. And I really love the way that verse 14 ends. And worship team, come on up. He closes us out in verse 14 and he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with those of you who were on my team and didn't talk trash about me." Amen. That's what I would have wrote, Linda. Amen. May the love of God be with those of you who are on my team. But he actually says, be with you all, my haters and my helpers. God be with you guys. And he closes it out with three things that we could miss so easily. But it was the grace of the Lord, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. These guys were in a really bad season. But yet they're wrapped in. And Paul doesn't want him to forget, you're still in the grace of God. You're still in it. Yes, you've been getting drunk at the communion table. Yes, you've been ripping people off. Yes, there's been fights. Yes, there's been these scandals. But I want to remind you, as I close this out, that the church in Corinth is still in the grace of God. And I remember hearing a long time ago from a pastor about when he was just so forgiving to people. And you're like, man, why doesn't he come down on these people in church? They're clearly out of their mind. They know better than what they're doing. And it was because of all the grace that he had received in his life that he was able to give it. And he said, grace received is grace bestowed. And it's kind of like the flu. I can't give it to you unless I got it first. And the way that grace works is that when we look at our life and how faithful God has been over every day, week, month, year, and the graciousness of God, the love of God, you know, we're to extend that out. And I was talking, and I really asked the Lord to forgive me last night as I was studying this, because I said, you know, I'm not good with giving grace. I'm just not. I feel like people should just get it together and get it together quick. And then the Lord was just reminding me of who I am. And I'm like, oh man, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I am so foolish. Lord, may it be like a river flowing from me. Grace given is grace bestowed. And that the love of God, he said. You remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You remember that verse? That's God's heart. When we're looking at the world and we're like, this place is on fire. And we're just like, man, let it go to hell. Let it go. If that's what it wants. If this is what it's fighting for. If this is what it makes issues of. They want it so bad. Let this place go on to hell. But that's not the love of God, you guys. When we're seeing all this stuff around us, you know, the love of God is that for God so loved the world, not just the ones who figured it out and said, man, I need you. But he's like, everybody, I love them all. And I want you guys to have that attitude also and that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Man, what a letter. The Word of God's so good, you guys. You know, and as we leave this morning, we're going to close out in worship and communion. If you're in that season and you guys, you need grace this morning, it's there. You're in that place where, you know, it's almost hard to hold on sometimes. There's grace there. And a relationship is one that works it out during the process. And then that grace that's been given, we give. Because the Lord loves. He loved the world. Everybody. And having that fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Brian, would you come up? Oliver, would you get those doors for us back there too? And would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out in prayer this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. What a ride it's been with Paul. Seems like a couple of years, Father, just watching you work in his life, that we've been studying it here a couple of years, I think, through Acts and 2 Corinthians, and just seen an amazing life lived for you. The grace that you gave Paul when he needed it. He wasn't perfect. We saw that. But Lord, he did have a relationship. And I just pray that over our church today, God, that you encourage, Lord, where there needs to be encouragement this morning, that you heal where there needs to be healing, Lord. I pray for provision over where there needs to be providing, Father. As your kids, you know, we have a different, it's kind of an interesting relationship, Lord. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes we're struggling, but Lord, you're good through it all, and we thank you for it. We thank you for all your blessings, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that we get to share in this morning, in your sacrifice for us on the cross on Calvary. And so, Father, when we take communion, we do so and with a heart of gratitude and thankfulness of stand by our side, a friend who's closer than a brother, your word says. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We remember it. And we praise you for it. And I pray as we go out this week, God, that if there's somebody out there that we haven't extended grace to, that we remember grace received is grace bestowed, Lord. Help change our hearts for that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.